Now, I'm afraid in my first question that I might date myself a little bit, but do you remember the television show? And I've read that apparently it was even updated and put on the air even earlier this year, but do you remember the television show To Tell the Truth? It was a television show in which there were four contestants, and at the beginning was a group of three who all claimed to be the same person. And the host would bring out the fourth contestant and tell that person something about these three gentlemen or these three ladies. And then that person was able to ask questions to find out who the real contestant, who the real person was. It's called To Tell the Truth. Aired in the 60s and 70s and recently again in the 2020. It's been a long time since I saw that show, but if there's one thing I remember, there were times when it was really difficult to tell who was telling the truth. You'd think you'd know, and then all of a sudden when the person revealed who they really were, you were astonished. As we read Jeremiah chapter 28, it's not a game show. And the outcome is far more severe. And yet, my guess is if we were in that original audience, if we were among the people and the priests and the prophets who were listening as Hananiah and Jeremiah were speaking, we might wonder, who is the true prophet? After all, both of them were claiming to proclaim the word of the Lord. Hananiah steps up after Jeremiah, as we saw in the last chapter, was told by the Lord to take a yoke, a wooden yoke, and put it around his neck as a sign and a symbol that both Judah and the nations of the world were given by the sovereign Lord God himself to the king of Babylon to come under his reign and rule and to submit to him. And you'll remember that Jeremiah, proclaiming the word of the Lord, told them that it was a far better thing to surrender to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, as heavy and as burdensome and as difficult as that was. It was better to do that than to die. But there were those who heard who weren't too happy with what they heard. Jeremiah's message, and it's no new surprise, Jeremiah's message was not popular among the people or the prophets or the priests. And so we have coming along in chapter 28, a man by the name of Hananiah. He comes to prophesy. We're told here that he is the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, who spoke to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And so we have here Hananiah claiming that he is the Lord's prophet, speaking the Lord's word to the Lord's people. And Hananiah captures the attention of the people of Judah. He appears to be sincere and rather confident. His message was popular, and it was no doubt persuasive. And we know by our reading of the text what the outcome is. But I wonder if we were there in the original audience, would we have a difficult time trying to discern which one of them was the prophet of the Lord? Hananiah proclaimed a message that everyone wanted to hear and believe. It offered hope. A short, ordered, and timely hope. Hananiah didn't talk about sin or repentance or judgment. None of these were found in his message. Only the power of positive thinking. That's where Hananiah was. Everything looks bright for the future. And the question is, who's telling the truth? It's often the question in our time as well, isn't it? We hear many purporting to be proclaiming God's word, but instead of telling the truth, they're proclaiming lies. And how do we discern? How do we come to understand who is telling the truth from who is telling a lie? And so this morning, as we think about that question, I want us to look at Hananiah's message and then at Jeremiah's response and then at the way in which the Lord vindicates not only Jeremiah, but vindicates His word. Hananiah's message. The first thing that we're told here is that Hananiah is a man from Gibeon. Now, we might not remember anything about Gibeon, but if you were to go back to Joshua chapter 9, you might quickly remember a little bit about Gibeon. It was a place known for its deception. In fact, the Gibeonites had heard of all that the Lord had done for Joshua in the battle of Jericho and the battle of Ai, and so they were quite afraid of the Lord God of Israel. And while they were very close to Israel, they claimed, as they came to Joshua and the people of Israel, they put on old tattered clothes and they came looking like they had been on a long journey, and they came looking to covenant with Israel. They deceived Joshua and they deceived Israel, and they fell for it only to their own harm, because they had not consulted the Lord, but they believed these travelers, as they thought, from a distant land, and they entered into covenant with them. That's where Hananiah is from. He's from that land which produced all of those who were known for their deception and fraud. It was also a place known for its priests, and so most likely Hananiah was not only a prophet or a self-proclaimed prophet, but also a priest. But notice what his message is that he brings to the people of Judah. Thus says the Lord. Notice he speaks as though the Lord has given him a message and he has to proclaim it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. It's amazing. Everything's going to be better in 2 years. You might think he's a politician. The Lord said 70 years. But Hananiah says, oh, it's all going to be better in 2 years. That's what the Lord says, 2 years, and we'll get this mess straightened out. And he promises that the Lord has told him that not only will the vessels be brought back, the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken, but also Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, will come back as well. Everything's going to return to normal in just 2 years' time. And this is what the Lord says. And it's nothing but a contradiction to all that Jeremiah has prophesied to this point. And Jeremiah has announced the word of the Lord that there's going to be famine and pestilence. There's going to not be peace in the time, that they would be better off to submit to the king of Babylon than they would to come under the misery and the death that was facing them. But Hananiah's message was appealing. And you can see why. There was no need to repent. There was no sin to repent of. There was no need for change. There was no need to worry. As His name means, God or Yahweh, the Lord is gracious. Just wait and see. But Jeremiah responds to the message. I'm not sure if he responds with a hint of sarcasm or if he responds most sincerely with a prayer, hoping that Hananiah is right. But we're told that he speaks to Hananiah in the presence, in verse 5, of the priests and the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And he says, Amen! Let it be the case. Hananiah, you've talked about a restoration happening in 2 years. There would be nothing better than a restoration in 2 years. And he says, May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Oh boy, I would like nothing better. 2 years beats 70, right? It would be wonderful to see this be the case. But he reminds Hananiah, of all the prophets who preceded. Perhaps thinking about Hosea or Micah or Habakkuk or Zephaniah or the others who prophesied. And notice what he says about them. They have prophesied of war and famine and pestilence. And what about the prophet, says Jeremiah, who says that there's only peace in store? Well, as for that prophet, when the word that the prophet has spoken comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. How do we know it's true? What is the test? Well, His word comes to pass. That's the test. Now, there are many prophets who try to prophesy what's going to happen in the future. I can count in my own lifetime a number of times when there were those who were telling us when the Lord was going to return. And sadly, there were people who gave up their income and their retirement and everything as a result of someone saying that the Lord is going to return on a certain day at a certain time. And there were people devastated when it didn't happen. And what was the test of their prophecy but the reality that what they spoke did not come to pass? They were not sent from the Lord. And so it is that Jeremiah is saying here of Hananiah, well, I hope what you're saying, I pray that what you're saying comes to pass. But the true test of whether you are a prophet sent by the Lord will be seen as the outcome comes, if there's peace, as you say there's going to be. We might say the proof is in the pudding, right? That's what Jeremiah is saying. We shall see. And notice what he does. Jeremiah is so confident that the Lord is going to confirm His word that when Hananiah breaks the yoke that Jeremiah has been carrying around, when he breaks it off of his neck, he walks away in silence. You wonder what the priests and the people and the prophets and the others were thinking. Strange Jeremiah. He's He's spoken about nothing but judgment. Everything he said is negative. Here's Hananiah. He comes along and he offers a message of hope. A message that he says is from the Lord. And what does Jeremiah do? He walks away in silence. It may appear for a moment that Hananiah has won the day. That he is the one who's the true prophet among the people. But don't be surprised. God is his own interpreter. And he makes plain the message that he's spoken. You don't want to listen? That's fine, says Jeremiah. And he walks away. God will not be mocked. Friends, what a reminder that is to us. There are many voices in our time claiming to speak in the name of the Lord and promising all sorts of things, but who cannot produce what they promise because they stand in contradiction to God's word. Do not believe the lies. And that's what they are. They're lies. What Hananiah was promising was a cheap grace. And while, as we've said, the yoke of Christ that Christ speaks about in Matthew chapter 11, as he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. While his yoke is easy and the burden is light, it is not cheap. In fact, Jesus declares in Luke 14 that if you're going to be one of his disciples, he uses a harsh word to suggest that we need to love him more when he says, you must hate your father and your mother and your brother or your sister and even your own life if you want to be my disciple. Complete and total surrender to Christ. You must deny even yourself, he says, daily, and take up your cross and follow him. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of surrender. It's the way of turning from your sin and repentance. There is a lot of cheap grace out there today. And it's a grace that is offered without acknowledgement of sin. But that's not what God's Word teaches. God does and will judge sin. And either he will judge it upon the head of the individual who stands before him refusing to repent, or he will judge it in a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all who look to him by faith. And what is it that Christ requires of those for whom he died? He requires surrender. So here's Hananiah speaking of peace to come, and here is Jeremiah responding and walking away silently. But then the Lord moves in to vindicate as he speaks to Jeremiah. As we're told here, sometime, verse 12, after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I'm not sure what Hananiah heard or who he heard it from, but we have very clearly here who Jeremiah hears from. He hears from the Lord himself. And he's told to go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. You've promised a life of ease. You've broken the yoke that I have put on Jeremiah's back, but guess what? You've just made things more difficult for yourselves. I don't know much about iron yokes, but my guess is it was heavier And it was not as easily broken as the wooden yoke was. And what's he saying? Oh, you're going to be under the burden of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And he says in verse 14 that not only is this yoke going to be upon the neck of the nations, an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, he's given even the beasts of the field into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And what does he tell to Hananiah through Jeremiah? You aren't the Lord's mouthpiece. You purport to be the Lord's mouthpiece, but he never sent you. And in fact, you are guilty of leading people in falsehood and lies and in rebellion against the Lord your God. He claims to be speaking in the name of the Lord, but he is an impostor. Just like those from whom he's come, from Gibeon, deceived in the way in which they wormed their way into Israel, so Ananias has lied to Judah. And God says, I never sent you. Much like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, those who prophesied and did mighty works in the name of Jesus, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. What was Hananiah's motive? Well, it's pretty hard for us to tell, isn't it? Had he himself been deceived? Was he purposely deceiving others? Only the Lord knows the answer to that question. But one thing we know is that there is a consequence when we fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment will come upon the head of those who lead astray, who aren't true to God's word. So how do we know the difference, especially when one claims to be speaking in the name of the Lord? The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians that if anyone preaches to you another gospel, which is not a gospel at all, for there is not another gospel, let him be accursed. The question is what the person is proclaiming in accord with God's word? God's word teaches very clearly that there is sin, that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that there is judgment that God will bring upon such sin, and that sin will either be judged in the person or in the substitute, and that we are justified only, not by our works, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. Is the person proclaiming God's word? And has there been a confirmation? John talks about this in 1 John chapter 4 as he speaks about testing the spirits. And in fact, there's many places that we could go throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament for that matter to see what the word of God says. But I want to go to 1 John chapter 4. John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have the truth of God's word clearly displayed, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he calls us to forsake our sin and to look to him in faith. The heart of the message is there is judgment. Judgment for sin. And there's a coming judgment when we're told that Jesus, when he returns, will judge the living and the dead. And the question is, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? How important to know the consequences of following a lie are severe and great. Hananiah broke that wooden yoke, but he would only begin to find out how severe the judgment was for telling the lies and having people believe them. Oh, we hear lots of voices today who refuse to speak about anything controversial. No sin, no judgment, no repentance, no hell, no redemption, no restoration. Only make yourself a better you. What is the consequence of believing a lie? It's not simply to lose a game show. Look at the misery that Judah would bring upon their own heads. And Hananiah, what about him? The Lord said he would die within the year, and he died within 2 months. How important truth is. How important that we are committed to God's truth. He has revealed himself in his word. How important that those who we listen to, those are the ones who proclaim God's truth. Who aren't afraid to say the difficult things. Who refuse to deny God's truth. Who seek to put off one yoke only to put on an even heavier and more unbreakable yoke. Oh, how important God's word is. And how even more important it is in our own time. There's really not a whole lot of difference, is there, between the day in which Jeremiah prophesied and our own. Because people have stopped listening. And they want their ears tickled. And they want to believe that everything is going to be okay. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, everything's not going to be okay. For it's only in Christ that we are going to know the glorious redemption that is reserved for us in heaven. Only in Christ will we avert the judgment, for the judgment has been poured out upon the Son. Only in Christ is there forgiveness. Only in Christ is there life everlasting in his presence. And without Christ, we will not be able to withstand the judgment on the day when he returns. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would work through your word and that you would bring life. That by your Spirit you would convict us, O Lord, of our sin, and that we would repent of that sin. We would turn to you and know life everlasting in your presence. Bless your word this day, we pray. And by your Spirit, do a mighty work through it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.